There are two concepts that are very important to Christianity, two ideas that are very important to the gospel and to Jesus Christ, and those are grace and truth. And if you're familiar with John's gospel, he begins by saying that Jesus is full of grace and truth. Today I'm going to focus on the truth part of things, but that's not to the exclusion of grace. We need both, right? You can't have truth without grace. You really can't have grace without truth. We need them both. But I'm going to focus a little more on the truth aspect of things today. And if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn to John chapter 8, because that's where I'll be, to John chapter 8. And as you're turning there, let me make an observation about us. I think we, and I'm just mean we as human beings in general, have an interesting relationship with the truth. I think that a lot of times we want to know the truth. Sometimes we despair of ever knowing the truth. We wonder if it's even possible to know the truth about certain things. And then sometimes there are truths that are challenging, that are inconvenient, that confront us. And, you know, sometimes we want to run away from those truths. So, again, we want to know the truth. Sometimes we wonder if it's even possible to know the truth. And then there are times where the truth just confronts us where we are. And we're going to have to decide if we're going to listen to that truth and abide by it or run the other way. And let me give you an example of that. We're here in the great state of New Hampshire, and once every 4 years, this state becomes very important to national politics. So on January 26, 2016, there's going to be the primaries for the presidential candidates in both parties. That means that the time leading up to that date, you're going to have all the candidates going around the state, and they'll be speaking and making public appearances and debating, and you'll have all kinds of advertisements on TV and radio. And each candidate is going to say that they are the best candidate, right? You wouldn't be a candidate if you said, I'm the second or third best. So each one is going to claim to be the best. Each one is going to claim to have the best policies for our country. And, you know, sometimes it's hard to know who's telling the truth. If you care about the country, you want to know which candidate is indeed the best candidate. And you're going to sort through all their truth claims, and you're going to try to figure out who is really the best candidate. But sometimes it's really hard to know because all of the issues are so complex. How do we know who's really the best candidate? So we want to know the truth. Sometimes we wonder if we can even know the truth. Now imagine there's a scenario where we could know that candidate X is the best candidate. We could know that truth. But that candidate says, I've got some hard truths for you, America. It's time that, you know, this is hypothetical. I'm not trying to, advocate some policies here, get really political. But, you know, imagine a candidate says, look, we've got to cut federal spending and we've got to raise taxes in order to get rid of this debt. So that means you're going to get less stuff from the government and you're going to have to give more to the government to secure our nation's future, okay? You think, well, maybe that's the truth, but that's a really hard truth to take. I don't want that. We want more stuff, right? We don't want to give as much money to the government. Now, again, that's all sort of hypothetical, but that gives us a concept that sometimes truth hits us, it confronts us, and we're not ready to receive that truth. Well, fortunately for us, God has revealed truth to us in the Bible and in the person of Jesus Christ. And we can know the truth about God. We can know the truth about ourselves and this world. We can know the truth about the gospel because he has revealed it to us. And we see that Jesus, particularly in this passage that we're going to be looking at in John chapter 8, he confronts us with some hard truths. If you read through the gospels, you know Jesus teaches with authority and he confronts us with hard truths. And we'll see that today. So we're going to start in verse 12. And there are five paragraphs. I'm going to go through the end of the chapter. Because there's a lot of text, I'm not going to be able to unpack all the details. But we're going to focus on five major truths, one for each paragraph, and then think about how that applies to our lives. So the first paragraph, we're going to see that Jesus is light, and his words are true. His words are like a mirror he holds up to us. And in that mirror, we see ourselves as we truly are. So I'm going to go ahead and read verses 12 through 20. I'm reading through the English Standard Version. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he's at the temple, and he's speaking to Pharisees and other Jewish people around him. John sometimes says the Jews, and sometimes we kind of get a little uncomfortable with the way he says that. It's not any kind of anti-Semitic thing. John was Jewish, but he's just talking about the Jewish people Jesus is speaking to. And Jesus begins by talking to the Pharisees, and he says that he is the light of the world. He comes into the world like a flashlight being turned on into a dark cave. He shows us the world as it really is. And when he says that he is the light of the world, I think he's implying that the world is dark. It needs light to be shown upon it. And light exposes our darkness. It exposes our sin. Now, if we want to remain in our darkness, if we refuse that light, we're going to reject Jesus. And that's why the Pharisees say, "Hey, your testimony isn't true, because you're the only one who's saying this stuff about yourself." Now, if you read through the Old Testament, particularly Deuteronomy, you know that in Jewish law, they needed two or more witnesses to bear witness to something that's true. And so they said, "Hey, wait a minute, you need two witnesses if you're telling the truth." So Jesus says, "I do have two witnesses. There's me and my Father." And they don't get what he's saying about his Father at first, but we know he's talking about God the Father. And he's saying, there's two of us. We're bearing witness. You judge according to the flesh by human standards, by worldly standards. But I'm talking to you from the truth because I'm God's Son. That's a big deal. And then he says that he knows the truth because he's sent from the Father. That's a really amazing claim right there. And there's going to be more amazing claims that we see. But here he says, "I am sent by the Father. That's why I know truth. I come from God. And I'm telling you that my truth is light. And my truth leads to life," which is another amazing claim. Jesus is going to go on to tell them more about himself and his identity in the next paragraph. And here we learn something extremely important. Jesus is God. Verse 21. "So he said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.' So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come?' He said to them, 'You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.' So they said to him, 'Who are you?' Jesus said to them, 'Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him.' They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.' As he was saying these things, many believed in him." So Jesus tells the Pharisees he's going away soon. Of course, we know what he's talking about. He's going to die. He's going to rise on the third day and ascend to heaven. But they don't get it, and they think, "What is he? Is he going to kill himself?" They really don't understand what he's saying. Of course, the irony is that Jesus does die. And though he doesn't really commit suicide, he lays down his life voluntarily. He's in complete control of the situation. And he tells the Pharisees that he is from above, right? He comes from God. They are of the world, so they don't understand. And then there's this a big claim in verse 24, amazing. Who says this? Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Who can say that? Who has the power to forgive sins? The sins are committed against God. That means God is the one who has the power to forgive sins. And they said, wait a minute, you just said that. Who are you, right? Who are you? That is the question that we must all ask of ourselves and answer. Who is Jesus? It's the question that all humanity should be answering. Who is he? Well, you see this whole passage from here on to the end of the chapter, Jesus is saying he is God. And this is kind of subtle for us. Because we're reading and we're, you know, you can read through this quickly and you may not understand, what is he doing? What's going on? Well, he says, I am, or I am he, three times in this whole chapter. Now, if you were looking at this in the Greek, it's kind of like geek out for a second here with Greek. In Greek, you can just use the verb. You don't have to use a pronoun. So you could just say am, right? And you would understand. It's I am. But he's saying I am, or I am he. That's very specific kind of grammatical construction. The Pharisees got what he was saying. If you look in the Old Testament, there's some times where we find, and this is particularly true in Isaiah, God is saying to the people, I am, or I am he. Let me read a few of those verses so you know what I'm talking about. So this is Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. Isaiah 43, verse 10 says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. A few verses later, verse 25 of Isaiah 43, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. And there's others, but that should suffice for us to know. Jesus is saying, I am he. You should know this, Pharisees. You know the Old Testament very well. You should get this. And Jesus is saying that he has been sent by the Father who is true. We know that it is impossible for God to lie, and that's why we can trust that Jesus' words are true. And he comes speaking only that which the Father had given him to speak, because Jesus is perfectly obedient. He is obedient even unto death on a cross. He came to do what the Father sent him to do. And he says to those Pharisees, you will know this, when I'm lifted up, in other words, when I'm put on the cross, you will know who I am. Doesn't mean they would believe or put their trust in him, but they would know that he came from God. He is God. So we move on to the next paragraph. Another truth for us. The truth is that Jesus can set us free from our sins. That's a great truth. Those who are set free from their sins are those who put their trust, their faith in Jesus. They abide in his word. They obey him. Those who aren't set free, they're slaves to sin, and they reject Jesus' words. So verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. So not only does he say that he is the light of the world, coming into this dark world, exposing sin, not only is he saying, I am from the Father and I am he, I'm God, he's saying that we are slaves to sin. That's how we all start out, slaves to sin. And the only way to be set free from that slavery is to believe in Jesus. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. The same idea. I think it was shocking to his audience at that time. I think it shocks us because we think we're free, right? We think that we are, especially in America, in a state that has the motto, live free or die, we think we're free, right? Well, in some sense we do. We have political liberty. That's great. But we're not free from everything. No one is. We're either going to be a slave to sin, or as Paul says again in Romans 6, we're going to be a slave to righteousness. So none of us are free. And if you know, you see people who are trapped in their sin, particularly with people who have addictions, you understand how their addictions master them. They're not free. They have to obey their urges and their desires. And it's the same thing for people who are always seeking stuff in the world to satisfy their soul. You know, whether it's more money or a better job, that thing that they're after, that thinks that, you know, that they think is going to complete them, it masters them, it owns them. And so sin has this way of making us slaves. And we don't like to hear that, but that's the truth, and we need to be set free from our sin. So how do we do that? We put our faith in Jesus. And what does that look like according to this passage? We abide in His Word. It's just what Bob was saying earlier, that we need to spend time in God's Word. We need to make sure that we're reading it, that we're thinking about it, meditating it, studying it, but not just leaving it there. We have to obey it. We have to let that Word come into us and shape our lives and change the way that we think and the way that we desire. You know, Jesus says later in John chapter 10, verse 27, talking about His people, He says, "My sheep hear My voice. And I know them, and they follow Me." So being a Christian means you understand that all the Bible is really Jesus' voice, and you read it, you think about it, and you do your best to follow it. Doesn't mean we're going to be sinless and perfect, but we try. And with God's grace, we get to be more and more obedient. Of course, we see that the Pharisees thought, wait a minute, we're children of Abraham. We've got this special status. What are you talking about, right? They don't like the idea that they were slaves to sin. They thought they were free, at least in some religious or spiritual sense. But Jesus says, no. No one is born with any kind of privilege. You're all born outside of God, outside of a relationship with Him. You're born slaves to sin. You need to put your faith in Me, Jesus says, in order to be freed from that. And we see something else now in this next passage that relates to that. And that there are two types of people, according to the Bible. And this can be a really hard truth, I think. And it's a really hard truth for the world. But there are two types of people. Now, one is there are God's children. People who put their faith in the God of the Bible. Abraham's children, because Abraham is the great example of faith in the Bible. We know that he trusted God. And that was counted as righteousness to him. But there's also another type of person here in this passage. And this is where it gets really hard. Everyone who is not a child of God is a child of the devil. That's what Jesus is saying in this next paragraph, beginning in verse 39. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill Me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love Me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of My own accord, but He sent Me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear My word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe Me. Which one of you convicts Me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe Me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So again, people that Jesus is talking to thought, we're good with God, right? We can trace our ancestry back to Abraham. We're good. We're God's people. We're God's children, right? And he says, no. No, you're not. Because you are doing the things that your father does. You're doing the things that Satan does. They're rejecting God's truth. And they want to kill Jesus. That becomes very clear at the end of this chapter. What does Satan do? Satan is the father of lies. So all untruth, anything that's not true, finds its origin in Satan. Whereas everything that is true comes from God. And not only are all lies coming from Satan, but Satan is a murderer. And I guess that what Jesus meant is because Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the beginning, that led to their death. Sin leads to death. Satan wants us to believe lies. He wants us to get caught up in lies. He wants us to keep us from Jesus. He wants us to be slaves to sin, which leads to death. So Jesus says to them, you are doing the works that your father is doing because you reject my word. My word finds no place in you. Everyone who is of God, everyone who is God's children, they respond to God's word. They hear the word of God. And that doesn't mean that they're just kind of hearing this sensation in their ears. It means that they're following, they're obeying. Now, I think this truth about truth and lies and God and Satan is very important for us because it means that we're locked in this spiritual battle between truth and lies. Always there's going to be false teaching about God around us all the time. We see this with different religious claims who deny that Jesus is God, that he is the Son of God. And it seems like every year there's a book that comes out that says, Jesus, no, he's not really God. You know, last year it was a book called Zealot by a man named Reza Aslan, which apparently sold a lot of copies. And he was claiming that Jesus is not God, but he was just a zealot. He was someone who wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire and their rule over the Jews. And unfortunately, this comes up every year, all the time. And you see it kind of paraded in the media sometimes. We need to know the truth about God. We need to know the truth about his word. We need to know how to defend that truth and say, no, that's wrong, but this is right. That's darkness, this is light, that leads to death, this leads to life. Now, the final paragraph that we see here kind of brings things to a head. We see clearly that Jesus is God, without any doubt about it. We also see that the people who aren't God's children, the people who are buying into the lies, they want to slander Jesus. They want to call him names. They want to try to criticize him. And they even want to kill him. So beginning in verse 48. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So his audience, they try another tactic when Jesus is kind of, you know, saying, hey, you're of Satan. They start to slander him. They make some things up. They say, well, you're a Samaritan, right? And that was a great insult at the time because the Jewish people thought that the Samaritans were sort of racially inferior. And then they go further and they say, and you have a demon too. And that claim is made a couple times in the gospel, which is really amazing when you know who Jesus is. But I guess when Jesus is obeying the Father and he's seeking to honor the Father, maybe that looks crazy to the people around him. Maybe the things that he's saying, which are true, appear to be crazy to those people because they've rejected God. They don't really know him. And they say, well, you know, Jesus says, if anyone keeps my word, will never taste death. They say, wait a minute. Okay, that's crazy because Abraham died and the prophets died. What are you talking about? And they don't get that Jesus isn't referring to physical death. You know, we're going to die unless Jesus returns before our death. But we don't have spiritual death. We won't face the second death, as the Bible calls it, if we put our faith in Jesus. But they say, wait, you know, you think you're greater than Abraham? You think you're greater than the prophets? What are you talking about? But then he says something stunning. If you didn't get that Jesus is God yet, he says some more things. He says, the Father, clearly God the Father, glorifies him. Now, who does God glorify? We are supposed to glorify God. That's why we exist. But Jesus is saying God the Father glorifies him. Well, God doesn't just glorify any old person. God glorifies God. God the Father glorifies God the Son. God the Son glorifies God the Father. And if they miss that, and if we're missing that, then he goes further and he says this phrase, which to us sounds odd grammatically. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham looked forward to Jesus, which, you know, doesn't mean that he knew Jesus' name, but he knew that someone coming from his offspring, one of his seed, would bring blessings to the whole world. And so he trusted in that promise that God made to him. And Jesus is saying, before that, before 2,000 years ago, I was? No, I am. Again, that phrase referring to who God is. He's saying he's God once again, and the Jews get it. How do we know they get it? They start picking up stones. They're ready to kill him. They think he's committing blasphemy. So that's what this passage teaches. What does it mean for us? I think that every passage in the Bible has a purpose intended by God. It's there for a reason. God gave us his word, and every part of that word is useful for something. And we see these truths that I've talked about. Jesus is light. He's truth. We see that Jesus is God. He can set us free from our sins. There are two types of people, children of God or children of the devil. And the people who are not of God, they want to slander God. They want to slander his people. What do we do with this? How do we live in light of it? I don't know you, and so I don't know if you're all Christians. I pray that's the case, but there may be some of you who have not yet really put your faith in Jesus. And if that's where you are today, I would just ask that you consider the claims of Jesus when he says that he is God, that his words are true, and that everyone who doesn't believe in him will die. And it doesn't mean just this physical death. It means something far worse beyond that. But everyone who believes in his word, who abides in his word, will have eternal life. They will be free from sin. That's a great claim. And if you're not a Christian, again, I would ask that you consider that truth claim. And even stop and think, what is mastering me right now? To what am I enslaved? We're all going to be slaves to something, like I said. You know that great theologian, Bob Dylan? He wrote a song over 30 years ago, and it said, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. I think that's really true. Now, if you're a Christian here today, you probably are surrounded with people who aren't Christians yet. Whether it's at work, whether it's your neighbors, you're involved in some other thing in the community. It could be someone in your own family. And you need to know these claims for their sake so that you can go and tell them about Jesus. And you can say, well, Who is Jesus? Because that's a really quick way to getting to the heart of the issue. Who is Jesus? Tell people about him and that he is the only way to be free of sin and death and lies. And if you're a Christian here today, you need to realize that we need to abide in his word, as I already said. Again, spending time in his word, reading it, studying it to make sure we're understanding it correctly, and then thinking about how it applies to our lives, and then just taking action, following it. Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word as well. And we should realize that there is this battle of truth and lies going around us all the time. You know, Satan wants to get at us. Peter says that he's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And that's the truth. That means there's always going to be lies around us. And we have to choose to believe truth. And we go back to God's word to know truth. And we have to reject the lies around us. That's very important for the church, because the church is supposed to be a pillar and a buttress of the truth. So at the end of the day, we come to the truth and realize it's not just about facts. It's not just about these kind of theological statements. Truth is a person. Jesus Christ is truth. He says, I am the truth and the way and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful again for your word that you don't leave us in the dark, but you sent your Son into the world to be light and to tell us things as they really are, and to give us hope and to show that he is the only way to be put right together with you again, to be in a right relationship with you. And I pray that we indeed would put our faith in him, and if we've already put our faith in him, that we would just keep going, keep abiding in his word, that we would continue to be in the word and to be obedient to that, and to understand that there are going to be lies that are always going to be tempting to believe, and we have to reject those in favor of the truth. Help us to do that. I pray your spirit would be at work in us, in our minds, and in our hearts, so that we would believe the truth and act on it. Pray that you would make us more and more like your Son, Jesus. We pray that again in his name. Amen.